good to see everybody who is here today. And just want to start out by saying Happy Father's Day for those of us who are fathers. From what I understand, being a father is hereditary. You can't be one if your parents didn't have children. So anyway, we want to take a look at Romans in the New Testament. Romans in chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. That right there is God's law, and it's referring to the Ten Commandments. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's a couple of things here I want you to notice about the Ten Commandments. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. In other words, keeping the Ten Commandments cannot justify your sin, cannot wash away your sin. There's people who think that their justification comes by keeping the Ten Commandments. And here's the very word of God itself saying, no, it doesn't quite work that way. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, and here's the reason why the law was given to us, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Drop down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is justified how? By faith without the deeds of the law. You can't put that in any plainer Greek or English or whatever. It's not the Ten Commandments that can save you. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us just how far off we are from God's holiness and from his righteousness. I think every Sunday school student here remembers the story of the Passover. And there in Exodus in chapter 12, as God had said for them to kill the lamb and put the blood upon the door and for them to leave Egypt. And what a momentous occasion that was, as they could watch as God would be able to fight for the children of Israel. They didn't need to have an army of their own. They just followed Moses right out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh's mighty army came after them in hot pursuit to bring them back, it was God who was on their side and could close up the Red Sea on top of Pharaoh's army. And chariot wheels are still found until this day at the floor of the Red Sea. What a mighty thing. But 3 months have passed. The children of Israel are still wandering in the desert. And they come to this place that is known as Mount Sinai. And there, God tells the children of Israel, I'm going to descend upon the mountain, and I've got something that I want to tell them. I'm going to give them my law. The children of Israel hear this, and they're excited about God's law. Sure, they say, everything that the Lord says, we will do. That's Exodus chapter 19. Everything the Lord says, we will do. So they spend a little bit of time, 3 days, there in a time of cleansing themselves before they were going to enter into the very presence of God, which would be Mount Sinai. But when the third day came, it was an amazing sight that they saw. Moses remembers being in the backside of the desert and there looking at a bush that was on fire and yet not consumed. And he was in the very presence of God, but nobody else was around him. And he was there listening to the very word of God. But now it's not a bush that's on fire. Now it's a mountain that's on fire. The smoke of that mountain was just ascending high into heaven, and there was a big dark cloud that descended on top of that mountain, and there was lightning, and there was thunder, and the whole mountain just quaked because of the presence of God that was there, and the children of Israel were watching. And you know, the hymn hadn't been written yet, but I'll tell you what, if it had been written, this is probably what they would be singing, Our God is an awesome God. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. They were watching as the very power of God would descend upon Mount Sinai, and they were seeing it in all of its solemnity. You say, well, I thought God is a God of love. Can I tell you, there wouldn't be a one of us in this room today who would be alive if it wasn't for the fact that God is a God of love. Yes, he is. Thank God for John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God is a God of love. The Lord Jesus Christ is a savior of love. He loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. But can I tell you, love is not the only attribute that God has. Just like you love your children or you may love your parents, or you may love your friends, or whatever that case might be, love is not the only attribute that you have. You're not just one loving person all the time. You know what it is to get angry. You know what it is to get jealous. You know what it is to get upset. You know what it is to get bitter. You know what it is to have all of these other things outside of love. You are not just a person who just overflows with only love. You got to understand that though God is a God of love, and yes, we cannot take that away from him, his love is as infinite as his person. The Bible also describes God as a God who is a God of anger, God, a God of jealousy. God is not just a God of love. It needs to be balanced out. Because God has a holy hatred and anger against your sin. And as his presence was descending there on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel would tremble as they considered, that's an awesome God that we're dealing with here. And our sin is a great thing before God. And they were fearful of the very presence of God. And so they should be, because God is almighty. God is all powerful. Have you ever considered the greatness of who God really is? God could create the world in 7 days. And the very power of his voice could speak science into existence. The very power of his voice would be able to put what we know as the known world and the known universe together. It didn't take billions of years to do it. He said it, it happened. God's voice is powerful. God said it, it happened. Think about it. God could have created the whole universe in one day. You know, could have had breakfast. You and I would have breakfast and then create some and have lunch and create some and have dinner and create the rest. He could have, he's God. But he did it in 7 days. And the whole universe was complete. The fact that God created the world tells us that God owns this place. God owns this place. It belongs to him. The fact that God created you means that you are subject to him, whether you want to believe in him or not. There are those who would say, well, I don't want to believe in God. I don't believe in God. And as it were, they think that that kind of erases God's existence. Well, hang on. If I don't believe there's a wall there, that doesn't erase the existence of the wall. I could be walking toward the Grand Canyon and you could be saying, stop, you're going to fall over the end. And I tell you, I don't believe that stuff. That doesn't make the Grand Canyon disappear. And I want to tell you, you can try to convince yourself that God doesn't exist, but that does not make God disappear. God is real, and your accountability before God is also very, very real. And trying to believe away God's existence won't do it, won't happen. God created this world. He created it in 7 days, and as he created it, what is he telling you and me? He says, I own this place, and you're accountable to me. Later on in Genesis chapter 6, God judges this world. What is he telling man at that point? He's saying, not only do I own this place, I have the power and the right to judge sin in Genesis in chapter 6. I have the right to judge sin, and I can do it on a global level. For God to fill up the world with water is not really a big deal, because the world really is just a little period in a thing we call the solar system. So for God to do that is not a big deal. But what is he telling you and me? He's telling you and me, listen, I not only own this place, I can judge this place. When he come over to Genesis in chapter 11 and God confuses the languages, what is God telling man there? God is telling man, listen, no matter how smart you think you are, you can't outsmart me. No matter how smart you think you are, you can't outsmart me. I can always come down and knock down any Tower of Babel you try to build up. There's no power, there's no city, there's no uniting of people that can ever supersede the almighty power of God. But you know, as you move forward, you look at how that God chooses Abraham. And what do I learn there? What we learn there is that God says, you know what, even though I own the place, even though I can judge the place, and even though I can outsmart you any day of the week, I want to be with you. I want to choose out a people that I can dwell with and say they're my people. And I have a longing in my heart to have fellowship and a union with mankind. God reiterated that exact same message when you come over to the tabernacle and God says, I want to dwell among mankind. The same message is reiterated all over again. And I'm going to tell you something else. The same message is reiterated again when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world. And he's born and provides a way of salvation so that man can get to him. This is the almighty God that we're talking about that descends right down onto Mount Sinai in the form of thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and a big black cloud as the entire mountain quakes. Can I tell you, friend, in the meeting today that if you're not saved and you're still in your sins, you will have to confront that God, but in your sin. And as you confront him, his offer of love will no longer be extended to you in that day. The only thing that will be able to be extended to a sinner who dies in their sin without the Lord Jesus Christ will be the offer of God's hatred and anger and punishment against you and your sin. I want to tell you, God's reaching out with his hand of love today. But if you don't grab a hold of it and you don't take God's measure of salvation, you're going to lose out. And the only thing that will be left for you is a shut door and God's anger. God will be able to truthfully say to you, I told you, but you didn't want to accept it. I wanted to give you salvation, but you didn't want it for yourself. That's the God the children of Israel are dealing with at the foot of Mount Sinai. Can I just quickly say there's nothing holy about the Mount Sinai? There's nothing holy about it. The only reason why it was considered holy ground is because God was there. That's it. God's presence in that place is what constituted it as holy ground. But I'm going to move on. God's going to give his Ten Commandments. He's going to give his law. And man says, sure, we'll do it, children of Israel. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. Moses gives a message to God, because he's the prophet. Now, God could have gotten that message straight from the children of Israel. However, the principle is here. He's taken it from Moses because God is setting up prophets that intercede between God and his holiness and men in their wickedness. But that's a different point. God begins to give his Ten Commandments. How do you measure up against God's Ten Commandments? Have you ever considered that? You want to obey God's Ten Commandments to try to get to heaven? If God was to judge you based on the Ten Commandments, would you really get there? Think about it for a moment. Commandment number one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. There are people who love their cars more than they love God. They'll be more concerned about their car and how clean it is than they are concerned about opening this book and reading it. Your car is your God. You say, well, I don't look at it that way. God does. Your opinion doesn't really count when it's up against God's. Some people make their God's friends. And friends kind of have a higher niche in their heart than what God does. And anything that has a higher standard than what God does in your heart, that's another God. And God says, listen, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I come as number one. The Lord Jesus Christ reiterated that one when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added unto you. But you seek first the kingdom of God. You say, but I don't want to. Well, that's your choice. And that definitely opens the door to God judging you for that desire. But let's move on. That's just commandment number one. What about commandment number three? We'll look at the odd numbers because we don't have time to go through all of them. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many films does Hollyweird produce that has the Lord's name in vain? It just rattles right off the tip of their tongue like as if they're drinking water. And a whole lot of other stuff too. We're living in a world that takes God's name in vain as if they just the same way they drink water. But every time God's name is taken in vain, God takes a deep offense to it, and he hears each one. There's not one that passes his ears. I'm going to tell you what. You're not living in a world that'll drag the names of other religious systems through the mud when something wrong happens. They won't take other religious systems from around the world and use their names and drag them through the mud, but they'll take Almighty God's name and drag it through the mud. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's number three. What about number five? Honor thy father and mother. How often do we do that? Mom says make the bed. We don't make the bed. We forgot to make the bed. We forgot mom said to make the bed. And mom forgets that she said to make the bed. And life goes on. We didn't honor father and mother. We disobey there too, don't we? How many times have we dishonored our parents? What about number seven? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number seven, committed an adultery. You say, well, you know, I've never committed adultery. No, I don't do that. You're living in a world that does. And again, you go back to Hollyweird, and they are producing films that are just showing everybody that such lifestyle is normal. That's the plot of much of what the entertainment is out there anyway. Go ahead, divorce this one, get it separate from that one, go to the other one. That's what the plot is. Out there. That's the underlining theme that's out there. Adultery. You say, well, I don't do that, but wait a second. The Lord Jesus Christ says that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her heart, in his heart. Have you ever done that? You do that, you're committing adultery, but you're committing it here. Maybe not physically, but you're doing it here. That's adultery. How many times? And again, you're living in a world that would call that normal. God doesn't call that normal. He calls it adultery, and it's a breaking of the commandment number 7. What about the commandment number 9? Thou shalt not bear false witness. How many times have we done that? Just to try to, you know, change. You're on the way to the principal's office, and you know you're in real trouble. But on the way there, you're construing something in your brain that's going to allow the story just to look in your favor. And you're editing out those areas that don't look in your favor. And you got this story to give. Why don't you get to the principal's office and you got the sales pitch to deliver it? That's false witness. That's bearing false witness. How many times have we done that, not just to the principal in the school? How many times have we done that to the police officer who pulls us over? Or how many times do we do that to our own parents? Think about that. Thou shalt not bear false witness is commandment number 9. Listen, we've only done the odd numbers. What about the even numbers? We don't have time to get into that today. But how do you line up just with the odd numbers? Can I tell you the report card has already come in? And the report card says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's the one who wrote the report card. We all fall short into God's commandments. We cannot fulfill God's holiness. Why was the Ten Commandments given to us? Take a look at that in verse 20 once again. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Without having that standard of the Ten Commandments, we don't understand what sin is clearly. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. And again, the report card has come in. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, friend, in the meeting today, this is all the negative side of the gospel, and it must be presented. It can't be run over very quickly. The fact that we come short in all of our sin and the fact that that deserves hell and the lake of fire eternally, it's not something that we can gloss over quickly. It's a solemn thing. It's a real thing. But I want to just tell you in love, we're not preaching this message to try to vent an anger against you. But we preach this message in all of its severity at first to get to this point, the most important point of the message, and that is, though you've broken God's law and you are found guilty in God's judgment room, God has provided a way of escape for you so that you don't have to pay for the judgment of your sin in a real place called hell in the lake of fire. That's what motivates us to stand behind this platform and tell you the most wonderful message this world has ever heard. That though you are a sinner and come short of the glory of God, the way of escape and the cleansing of your sin is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message warms every Christian heart in this room right now. Because we know we're going home to heaven, not because of our deeds or not because we follow the Ten Commandments. By the law, we know that we're sinners. And there's not a one of us who can stand against the law and say we're perfect. Not one. But you know what we know? That even though we're sinners, Christ died for my sin. And that's a blessed thought. That's a thought that is so blessed. Just consider this. That's a thought that is so blessed that it will captivate in rapture the heart of every believer in heaven throughout all the ages of eternity. And it will never, ever get old. We'll never, as it were, in heaven, think to ourselves, well, we've already praised him for that, and that story is getting old. I want to tell you, we're going to be in heaven, and that will captivate our attention and our heart and our affection and our loyalty all the way through eternity. That is, Christ died for my sin. You know, today, you can be saved right where you sit. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to any of that. I'll tell you where salvation lies. Salvation lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God placed the punishment of your sin upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Is that not true? Everyone turns to their own religion or to their own hobby or to their own business or to their own friends or to their... Everyone turns to their own way. And they're each one neglecting the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to their own way. But the Lord, while we were turning away from God, going our own way and excusing it, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is a ways of death. When we were going our own way and excusing that path, the Lord was laying upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, paying for your sin. So if you were to die right now, this is an illustration that was given to me. I think the first time was from my dad, way back when I was doubting my salvation. And that was this: if you were to die right now and an angel was to stop you from going into heaven and to say, what right do you have to go into heaven? What right do you have to come to this place? You're a sinner. Look at the report card. The evidence is there and God cannot lie. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What would you say? What would you say? I remember a coworker one time was telling me that she had a dream that seemed so, so real to her, and that when she got to heaven, it wasn't an angel standing there. She called him St. Peter. And he was standing there, and he had a list there, and she's like, I want to come in. And he looked at the list and said, sorry, but your name's not on the list. And she's like, well, look again. And he looked and he said, sorry, your name's not on the list. And she says, could you look again? You know, and that she said, it seems so real. Can I just tell you, this is a scenario. This is not actually going to happen, but I'm just putting it out as a scenario. If you were to be stopped at the gate of heaven saying, what right do you have to come into this place? What would you say? What right do you have? I obeyed the Ten Commandments? You couldn't say that. We just saw you can't. Would you be able to look past the point of that sword that the angel has in his hand and say, you know, there's a man that is behind you and he's got nail wounds in his hands and feet and he paid in full my price for sin and that is my passage to heaven. My ticket to heaven has been already paid for, not on my merits or how good I am, but has been totally paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's paid in full. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from, it doesn't say most sin, it doesn't say 90% of your sin and you do the rest. Listen carefully to this beautiful message. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why I'm going to heaven. Christ died for a guilty sinner such as myself, and I'll be the first to tell you that I don't deserve it. And whenever Satan comes around and he points his finger at me and says, you don't deserve heaven, you know what my response is to that? I know. I know, but thank God he did it for me. And I'm going to heaven not based on my merit, but on his. And once saved, if saved, always saved, I'm in his hand. And my preservation in his hand is not based upon what I do. If I was to sin tomorrow, some great sin, you know, and you say to yourself, wow, you know, he's got to have lost his salvation. That was a terrible thing that he did. Can I just tell you that from the very beginning, my salvation was never based on my behavior? Nor is my security in Christ based on my behavior. It's based entirely upon Christ and what he did. So the fact that I'm saved was based upon him, and my preservation in his hand is also based upon him. None of it is based on my merit at all. That's why I have everlasting life, and I'm on my way to heaven. So I'm going to just stop and ask you, have you ever taken the time to stop at the foot of Mount Sinai, as it were, and say, you know what, we're dealing with an awesome God who hates sin. But we're also dealing with a great Redeemer who has paid the penalty for my sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our hearts overflow with thanksgiving to consider that we have the opportunity to be in thy presence and just thank thee for him and to adore him and to worship him and to allow our lives to be formed and fashioned around his person and all of who he is. What a blessed thing is ours to be in the hand of an almighty God and realize that our salvation and our security are not wrapped up in our behavior, but rather in the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. We pray, Lord, that if there be any here in this meeting who are not saved, as they've once again listened to the solemnity of the gospel message, realizing that thou truly art an awesome God and that thy judgments are true and right, we pray, Lord, that they will also realize from the bottom of their heart, but Christ died for me, and I can be saved right where I sit through simple faith. We are not justified by the deeds of the law. We are justified by simple faith. So, Lord, we put this message in thy hand, praying that thou will give power to what has been said, and that a soul might be reached and saved for thy glory in thy Son's name. Amen.